Amen. Our Bibles are open tonight, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. There's so many wonderful things as we read the Apostle Paul's letters, and this letter to the church at Ephesus, as Paul is reminding these believers of what Christ has done for them. And may I say, it's so many wonderful truths when you read the book of Ephesians. You'll find in Ephesians chapter 1, he begins with the spiritual blessings that we've all received. And we ought to give him praise. We ought to give him thanksgiving for all that God does. I believe that what has happened to many of us, we've just taken things for granted. That life is good and God blesses us, and sometimes we never acknowledge his blessings. You can always look around and see those that are hurting, those are in trouble, those that are searching for truth, those who are trying to find happiness, but they'll never find it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he reminds us in chapter 1, verse number 3, of the spiritual blessings, and that we're actually sitting in heavenly places even now. And sometimes it just seems like there's nothing else going on except for the Lord speaking to our hearts. It's a wonderful thought, is it not, that we can sit in heavenly places? We're reminded as well, as you read through the book of Ephesians, if I may for just a moment, and then we'll read, that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, chosen by God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible also reminds us that when we trust Christ as our Savior, that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been adopted in. We've been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven, indeed, to the riches of His grace. We've obtained this inheritance that forever will be with the Lord. By the way, eternal life does not begin the day that you die. Eternal life begins the day you trust Christ as your Savior. And the Bible reminds us here of this eternal inheritance, that we are a purchased possession, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Oh, I love this one, that we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever liveth making intercession for us. We find as we read throughout the chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians that we've been quickened. We've been made alive, come alive in Christ Jesus. But let's look together, Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That sounds like West Virginia, does it not? You could just say y'all there. Look in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." For what reason? Notice that in verse number 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, don't get excited. Don't begin to worry that we're going to cover all 16 of these verses. But we find in this passage of Scripture all that the Lord has done for us and the benefits that we have by serving God by faith. May we pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading of His Word. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this day that's been set aside when we honor our mothers. Thank You, Lord, for our mothers who have gone on to be with the Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the trail that they blazed as parents leading and guiding. Nothing like a mother's love, how it's compared to the love of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the memories that we have of yesterday and the hope of tomorrow that we'll see our moms again. But Lord, we thank You for these mothers that are in this service tonight and those that were here this morning. And I pray, God, that You would encourage them in the Lord. Touch their bodies, we pray, those who are sick. I pray, Lord, that You would help each of them to grow in You, and that they would be pleasing to You, an example to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we pray just now that You'd help us to dismiss everything outside of these walls and allow You, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher for these few minutes. Guide my thoughts, I pray, in all that we say. May it bring glory and honor to Your name. And as Christians, may we not only be encouraged tonight, but be challenged. Help us, Lord, I pray, to surrender all to You. And should there be one among us who does not know Christ, let this be the hour that they turn to You, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Well, when we think about all of these things by faith, as we find in the book of Ephesians, and that as a Christian, we receive all of these wonderful benefits. The wealth of a Christian is what Paul was talking about. And as he writes this letter, he'll soon talk about the walk of the Christian. That's what we want to talk about tonight. He ends the book of Ephesians, writing to the church at Ephesus, on the war of a Christian. And tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and to my knowledge, all that's in this room tonight knows Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want you to notice something in this passage of Scripture, for the Bible reminds us that we are in Christ, that we're in Christ. You'll find this 35 times here in this book, but go back, would you please, to chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Let's read together verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Keep this in mind, that there's more to salvation than just trusting and being in Christ. For if we are in Christ, we have a new life. And if there is a new life, there ought to be some growth. You look at these children, and we would just expect out of a normal growth period that they would eventually grow, and they'll start to grow. Some will develop faster than others, we know that. And we recognize that it's the natural thing to grow as a person. But it's also the natural thing to grow as a Christian. There are many tonight that have been saved, but they have never grown in the Lord. They're still spiritual babies or babes in the Lord. But we're in Christ, and if we have a new life, then there ought to be some growth. Would you think about this? It all begins by being obedient to the Lord. He desires that we obey Him. As we see in chapter 2 and verse number 10, we recognize that He wants us to obey Him. We're saved by grace plus nothing. Amen? But notice what it says in verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as a child of God, we're saved by grace plus nothing. But once we come to trust Christ as our Savior, there has to be some obedience. He desires again that we walk worthy. I want you to underscore this in our text tonight, where you'll see it in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And He says that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. To walk worthy. Now let me ask you tonight, two or three questions when we think about walking worthy of the Lord. What does that mean to you? Just say it. The Lord desires that I walk worthy. What does that mean? Do we have, first of all, would you write it down, the right perception? When the Lord says, walk worthy. The Apostle Paul was writing from where? A Roman jail cell. And he states again that he's a prisoner. He's in captivity. But notice, Paul does not say that he's a prisoner of the Roman government, does he? He's not a prisoner of Nero, not at all. But he says he's a prisoner of the Lord. He has the right perspective. There's no question about it. By the way, whenever Jesus Christ comes into our heart, then he changes our destiny. He changes our life forever. But if he's changing our destiny, meaning this, I do not have to go to a devil's hell. How many tonight can raise your hand and just give praise to the Lord to say, I'm thankful that if I were to die right now, that I'd go to a place called heaven. Would you raise your hand with mine? By the way, while you have it up, you ought to just thank the Lord for saving you, amen? Because we all deserve hell. There's none of us that are worthy of salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all deserve the wages, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We ought to be able to praise the Lord to say, my destiny has been sealed. But by the way, if we can raise our hand to say, my destiny has changed, I'm on my way to heaven, then should not our behavior change? Should we not look at life differently than others? Should we not, as a Christian, be trusting the Lord in every area of our life? May I say, it ought to change our behavior. How we believe is also how we'll perceive life. Think about that. How we believe will change our perception on life. How we believe concerning life will change our perception completely. You see, the Christian ought to look at the world quite differently. We're in a mess, as we referred to this morning, in America and around the world. And don't get your hopes up. It's not going to get any better. And it's not about politics, who's the president. It's not going to get any better. Amen? We may think, well, for a while, it's going to get better. But I want you to know, the world is headed to final destruction. But I praise God, my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know where I'm going. I know, again, that He's in charge of my life. He came not only to give me eternal life, but the abundant life, meaning He desires that we enjoy the journey, that we enjoy the life that God has given us, even amongst problems, circumstances that are out of our control. And so our perception on life ought to be different than the world's. Because Jesus Christ has changed us. Paul urges here in this letter, he urges these Christians then to walk worthy. Our walk is not just based upon our perception about life, but more importantly, it's about the person of Christ who gives life. We recognize that we've been changed, and there are some things that are out of my control, but He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Our hope, our trust is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you write this down as Paul urges these Christians to walk worthy? Do we realize, first of all, our perception has changed about life? But do we also realize our position? Do we know how to walk? He talks much about walking worthy. As a matter of fact, throughout the book of Ephesians, he talks much about our walk. Think about this when you think about the walk. A walk paints a picture or progress and purpose. It clearly depicts this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're walking, that means I'm going somewhere, all right? That means I'm walking in Christ. I'm believing, trusting Christ. I'm walking in the newness of life. And so as I'm walking, then that means I'm going somewhere. It's not how we look like, but how we live. It's not what we look like, it's how we live. Sometimes we recognize that people are watching us and looking at us to see how we're dressed, but it's not about that. It's about how we live. They ought to see a difference in our life on how we act, how we respond, How we, again, take things that come against us, problems and heartaches and trouble, how that we respond to all of that. And because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of our presentation or presenting something to somebody, but it's our perspective on life, as we said a moment ago, when we understand that Jesus Christ is in charge of my life and I'm walking in the light. As we walk in the light, He's in the light. Amen? And so we recognize that it's not about our appearance or our attitudes, none of that. It's just simply trusting Christ. Notice chapter 4 again in verse number 1. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He's been held captive. He's a prisoner of Christ. He says, he's not worried about being a prisoner of Nero. He says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Notice back in chapter 1 and verse number 4. Notice what he says there. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him with love. When you think about this word walk, the actual meaning here for us is, to be more precise, is to be consistent. It's about to be consistent with him. Do we line up with this book? You see, we can talk it, but do we walk it? By the way, more is caught than is ever taught. Amen? More is caught just simply by people watching our lives. And they're watching our walk, how we respond, how we react, as I said just a moment ago, to be consistent with God. A second rendering given is matching or coordinating. Marcia does pretty good in coordinating me. Sometimes I'll put it on time. She says, that tie really doesn't go with that. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? All right? Just two of us, all right? Well, some of you need some help. Maybe your wife, maybe you ought to tell your wife to help you a little bit. It's talking about matching or coordinating. We ought to match up with this book. Amen? Many people that will only know Christ by what they see in you. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's family. Maybe they'll never come into this door, but if they see a difference in your life, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If they see a difference in your life and they see that it's genuine and they understand that it's consistent, they realize that it's matching up with something. It's not matching up with the world. It's matching up with the Word of God. It'll have an impact on those that you come in contact with. And so we're to coordinate, to match up. Notice chapter 4, verse 17 will help us with this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, there it is again, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We ought not be walking like the world. If you talk like the world, act like the world, and go where the world goes, what kind of testimony is that? Where is your life? You know, everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to be accepted. But I want you to know, not just to the young people, but mom and dad and grandpas and grandmas as well, we have been accepted in the Beloved. Amen. You read all of Ephesians. We've been accepted already in the Beloved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on our own merit, but by the blood of Christ. And so we're now, because what Christ has done for us, and Christ lives in us. By the way, if He lives in us, it ought to come out every now and then. Amen? It ought to come out in our speech. It ought to come out in our actions. It ought to come out in our attitude. It ought to come out in our perception of life. It ought to get out on us. It ought to get out on us. And where others see Christ in us, and help us all learn to just to die to self and allow Christ to consume us in our heart, in our life. And do we know how to walk? Do we know how to walk? John Phillips said, we're going to be like Christ for all of eternity. So we need to begin being like Him now. The place to begin is at home. The place to begin is at school. The place to begin is at work. The place to begin is at play. The place to begin is in church. The place to begin is in our community. We must begin with one another, with those whose lives are linked with ours, that they would see Christ in us. To walk worthy, the adverb here means suitability, worthily, in a manner worthy of recognition after a godly sort. And so the question that I have for us tonight, do we realize our position? Do we know how to walk? And do we understand our calling? As Christians, we've all been called by God. He reminds us that you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. What does that mean? He set us apart. Set us apart from something, that's the world, to someone, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Are we a fruitful Christian? You cannot be a fruitful Christian if you're not walking as Christ has asked us or commanded us to walk worthy. Notice it again, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Do we understand our calling? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Many Christians, again, their walk doesn't match their calling. Are you a child of God? Would you say amen? And then our walk ought to match up. And their walk is not in manner that's consistent. It does not coordinate, as we said a moment ago. They do not know that they actually have a calling, a high calling. And one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of everything done in this body, the Bible says, be it good or bad. We are to approve ourselves as good Christians and to live up to our profession. They were called Christians at Antioch. That was actually a negative term. It wasn't a complimentary term at all. A little Christ, as they would make fun of them, that these folks were different. And they were first called Christians at Antioch, the Bible says, because there was something different about their nature. There was something different about their attitude. There was something different about their behavior. Do they see that? Do others see that in us? Or do we just try to fit in with whoever we are? Are we much a chameleon? We just want to belong to everybody, just fit in and be recognized. Oh no, we ought to stand out. Amen? Mama said, you better not wear that. You stand out like a sore thumb. I'm not sure what that meant exactly. I guess if you have a sore thumb and it's all wrapped up, maybe that's what she's talking about. Anybody ever heard that other than me? You stand out like a sore thumb. I think as a Christian, it's not necessarily standing out like a sore thumb, but they ought to understand that you are different. It's pretty interesting. Sometimes we try to fit in and we're like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. When you think about a square, here we are many times trying to fit in and we are a square in a round world. Now think about this. A square in a round world, we are serving God who is a triune God. It's actually a triangle. It's not even a square in this round world. What does that say? We just don't fit. We don't fit. We don't belong. We're just passing through. There's an old song that said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home lies somewhere way beyond the blue. One day, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we just start living that life that others would see Christ in us, that we certainly don't belong. We ought to be different. You say, I don't want to be an oddball. I don't want to stand out. I don't want people to recognize. That's exactly why He's left us here. That's exactly why He's left us here, that others would see Christ in us. And there are only really two types of calling in the New Testament. Generally, the call of God goes out to everyone. John 3:16, that's a call, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it doesn't say just a few, but it says whosoever, whosoever. 2 Peter 3:9, He says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Scripture says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be of scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. As a child of God, we're reminded that He wants us to come. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, what? Will give you rest. The Scriptures make it clear then that all are saved. Nevertheless, may I say, we're all given an opportunity. Even if a person doesn't come to know Christ, they at least have an opportunity. If we're living the life in front of them, Matthew chapter 7 is where I'm headed, if you'd like to look with me. Matthew chapter 7. And so when we think about others that are watching our life, and one day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of everything we've done in this body. And so as a Christian, we're going to give an account of those that we could have witnessed to and didn't. Those we had an opportunity and missed it. And the Lord's left us here for this reason. Matthew chapter 7, move down to chapter 7, verse number 13. And the Bible says, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Young people, mom, dad, if we look at the world, and we understand that, have they all gone crazy? No, they've just not received the gospel. They've not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going this wide way of destruction. Enjoy life, getting all the gusto that we can. Trying to find happiness, trying to find peace, trying to find contentment, but they'll never find it apart from Christ. Then notice, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he reminds us in this passage of Scripture, there's only two types of calling in the New Testament. May I say, the call of God goes out to everyone, but some will choose that easy way, that broad way, rather than this narrow way. And so as Christians, let us be reminded, as Peter says, that we're to make our calling and election sure. Have full assurance of salvation. Don't be doubting your assurance. Don't be doubting whether you've been saved or not. Young people, the devil will put things in your mind and he'll cause you to doubt. But you turn to the Lord. Have full assurance of salvation. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not guess so, hope so, maybe so, trying to do so, but that you may know that you have eternal life. Peter says again, make your calling and election sure. The Lord reminds us, Matthew 16, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so the Lord says, I want you to come. And once you've come and trusted him as your Savior, he said, I want you to keep on coming. I want you to keep on drawing closer. I want you to keep on coming. I want you to keep on coming. I want you to keep on coming. He desires that we be conformed in the image of his dear Son, that we would be like Christ. We must understand that the Lord wants us to recognize that he's left us here for a purpose. Jesus told the disciples that they would do greater things. Do you remember that? They would do greater things than this. That they would do wonderful things. To understand what their position was, they were to walk worthy indeed, but they would do greater things. God wants us to understand and have the right perception, as we said earlier. The Lord desires that we would realize our position. And then lastly, he wants us to recognize our purpose. He's left us here for a purpose. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't do this. I can't teach. I can't. But we can all witness. We can all witness. We can all live the life that God expects us to live. We can all be that light in this dark world that others would see Christ in us. We can all tell someone else what Christ has done in your life. People are looking for hope, are they not? People are looking for peace. People are looking for answers. This is a day. We're living in this day when people are searching. When people have question marks, people are wondering, where is it all going to end? Wondering, is there more to life than this? They're trying to figure it all out. We have the answer. And all that God desires that we do is take it to them and show them. Jesus told his disciples they would do greater things than this. Let's turn there, would you please, in closing tonight, to the book of John, chapter 14. The book of John, chapter 14, and we'll skip down to verse number 12. Verse number 12. Let's read this together, can we? "Verily, verily, I say to you, He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Would you underscore that phrase? Greater works. Greater works. What would be greater than a man who had blinded eyes to be actually the Lord just touch his eyes and he to be healed? I want you to know, a greater work than that is a man who's been blinded by the God of this world and is headed to a final eternity in a place called hell. That would be the greater miracle than one to have his eyes open physically. A greater miracle? A miracle indeed it is for a man to be cleansed of leprosy and he become white as snow. But a greater miracle is for a person to trust Christ and by the blood of Jesus Christ that sin stain is gone and he's made whole. And we have the opportunity to tell someone else about it. What is the greater miracle? What about the man of the deaf ear that he could hear? I want you to know it's a greater miracle for one who's been blinded by the God of this world and one who's been put a deaf ear to things that are going on that he finally listened to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They receive God's Word, place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God changes their life forever. That's the greater miracle. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to tell them, those that are deaf to the gospel, and they finally hear and listen to you and to your story, and they receive Christ as their Savior. Oh, what kind of miracle can we even compare to for a person like Lazarus to be raised from the dead? I want you to know, it's one that is dead in their trespasses and their sins, just like you and I were headed to a crisis eternity, and someone cared enough about me to take the Bible to show me what I needed in my life. And on that day, I asked Christ to come into my heart, and he saved me forever, and he changed my life, and he gave me eternal life. Amen. I want you to know that's the greater miracle. And so when the Lord says he's going to the Father and says, greater works than these shall you do, he's telling the disciples it's greater than being raised from the dead. It's one coming to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Oh, I'm trying to finish. Go to another text. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, down in verse number 26. Here it is. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and many not noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so we recognize in this passage of Scripture that God can use all of us, read on, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and to righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, God wants to use all of us, but it's only God that does this. It's not man. We talk about different preachers, and there are some preachers that I like to hear and some that I prefer not to hear. And there are some that I like to hear sing and some that I would prefer not to hear sing. There are some that we just have different preferences. But watch this. God uses all of us. God uses all of us. And thank the Lord for it. I'm in that group. I don't like to hear myself preach, but I enjoy preaching and just telling others what Jesus Christ has done for me. My mother's favorite verse, would you go there? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. My mother's life verse, as a matter of fact, at the cemetery there on the marker, it has this verse, just the reference of Romans 8, 28. And here's what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, notice, be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord saved us and left us here for a reason, and that we would be conformed in the image of His dear Son, and that others would see Christ in us, that we would have an opportunity to live a life. We cannot earn salvation, but we owe Him everything. And one day, thank God, there'll be no memories of this earth in heaven. He'll wipe all the tears from our eyes. Otherwise, we'd live with regret throughout all of eternity of what we could have done and should have done. However, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll realize what we could have done and what we should have done. We don't have to wait till then. To know now God wants to use us just as we are, and that He has conformed us in His own image, that others would see Christ in us, that they would see a change, something about that man, something about that lady. God uses that.